right. Isn't that exciting? So in your bulletins, you probably found one of these guys here. This is information for you, but it's also something that we want you to pass around, okay? And we also have a stack of these back at the Connect booth. But Easter is an absolute perfect time to invite folks to church because it's the most pointed time of the year as far as what Jesus has done, why even trust in Jesus, who is Jesus. We get to find out all that stuff, and everything is focused right around that. And so we want to just gear everybody toward that message, and we want you to invite people to two services, and that's at 9 o'clock and 10:45. In between the two, we're going to have a little crossover time between the two services, and there'll be a brunch, a big spread back in the back there. So we're going to have a great time, and I want you to fill this place with bodies. All right? All right? Yeah, that's great, Pastor. Sure, absolutely. Never mind. All right, let's open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. We've been talking about kingdom family, what that looks like, a biblical picture of family, what God has created us for, how he's designed us, what our roles and purposes are. We're going to continue with that theme. This is probably one of the most commented on groups of teachings that we've done for years, actually. I've had more people coming to me saying, I want to talk to you about this, right? I got to get that message again, and just wanting to kind of rehearse back and forth what's been said, because I think the focus I'll just out the church, okay? So the focus most of the time in family teaching is to talk about the very specific stuff. So communicate with your wife, do a date night, here's how you talk to your kids, blah, 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 you know, all that kind of stuff. And I believe in all that stuff is good, but here's the real truth is that unless we know who we are, why we've been created, and what we are intended by God to do, it doesn't really matter. All that other stuff is not going to work anyway. It's not going to have full impact until we understand the foundation of who we really are and how God has created us. And so we've been talking about that part of God's creation, that God has designed us very, very specifically. He's designed us male and female. He's designed how the family operates. He designed it so that we get married. Marriage isn't a cultural event. It's a biblically ordained event. God has designed us to have wives, those of us who haven't been given the gift of celibacy. Last week, we started talking about biblical manhood, and I know it was brutal, guys. It's brutal. It's hard because the culture around us, society would tell us that guys are this, but the Bible is almost opposite of that, almost diametrically opposed to what culture would say in so many arenas. And so when we start hearing the truth, we think, well, I'm confused now because I've always been told that I'm supposed to be this as a guy, but now the Bible's telling me this? Are you sure about that? And we're going to talk a little bit more about that today. Last week we talked about what purposes a man has. This is relevant for everybody, though. It's not just for guys. This is relevant for women. It's relevant for the children. It's relevant for if you're married or you're not married. It doesn't really matter because this affects all of society. When men step up to become the men that God has created us to be, a society is affected in a very positive way. There's no larger determiner of these five things here. Who will graduate from high school? Who will attend college? Who will avoid crime? Who will reject drugs? Who will become an unwed parent? All of that is affected by how well we do manhood. And if we're going to do that well, we're going to see an increase in our society. We're going to see flourishing in our society. If we don't do that well, what we see is society suffers as a whole. Now, that you have the right idea and work that in your family is important, absolutely. But that we all get this. Married, unmarried, whatever. It doesn't matter. Old, young, my kids are out of the house. It does not matter. Understand who you are as a man, and we will see society flourish. We'll also see the church flourish. We'll see the kingdom of God flourishing in this society that we live in. We'll see God exalted as a result of him causing us to understand who we are as men And we have to get this, guys. We have to get this. Women, for you, this is not a bludgeoning tool when you get home, okay? Pastor said, and you just whack him. It's like a whack-a-mole guy. And you just, he said, no, it's not that way. Here's what it is, though, is that you can encourage us to do a better job, right? You can encourage us to be real men, not society guys, not nice guys, not culturally accepted guys, but biblical guys. You can help us to do that. And I've said it before that you have the most influence on the guys that you're close to. You have more than anybody else. So women, that you understand what guys are supposed to be and do is ultimately important, not just for your specific situation, but for society and church as a whole. All right? So last week, I just want a quick review. Here's what a real man does not look like. Real men are not called to be tyrants. They're not called to rule their home with an iron fist and a dictator's attitude. Real men are neither instructed to cow down to or be weak-kneed in our homes. We're not supposed to be just a wimpy. The society's view of manhood sometimes is just this passive, wimpy, coward guy that just sits around and absolutely does nothing, but it's just like, that's okay because he's a guy. You don't give us a pass. Don't give us that pass. It's not right. And guys, don't take that on. Nor are men called to enforce in any sense the biblical ideals of womanhood upon their wives. Woman? First of all, you say that word with that tone and you probably lost all credibility just immediately. So you just might as well not say that at all. But as soon as we take that attitude, hey, Chris said that I'm the head of the home. Yeah, that doesn't fly very well. I just thought I'd warn you, don't try those lines at all, okay? A man is called to serve and lead his family through biblical headship. We talked about that last week. A man controls his emotions and passions, living with honor in this day and age. A man leads his home with sacrificial love for his wife and his family. A man provides for his family both, or all in all ways, emotionally, physically, spiritually. A man protects his family from within and from without, from the physical, from the emotional, from the spiritual. We protect our families. We lay down our lives for them. A man follows God's design for true masculinity by loving, worshiping, and serving God. A true man is not afraid to give all for God. And that includes in a public setting or in a private setting. We're pretty good at it in private. I mean, we could do it if nobody's watching. But sometimes when it goes public, it's a little bit harder. But a real man says, man, this is God I'm worshiping. I'm worshiping him with all my heart. So, this topic is important to all of us. Now, in Genesis chapter 2, the very end, God has just created all things, and we have the account of him creating man and him creating woman, and he says, this is so good. He says, this is very good. We talked about this week, too. We talked about made in the image of God. Now he's, at the end of that chapter, he's saying, this is so good. And it says, the very last verse of that chapter says, and the man and woman were naked and unashamed. And in essence, I think what this is really saying, if you could paraphrase it, is this was the epitome of perfection that God had just created, that everything was so good and was well put together. Everything was ordered right, and they were naked, unashamed, and this was perfection. It was a beautiful picture that he's painting there. Unfortunately, we don't know how long that lasts, but the very next verse recorded in the Bible is Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, and it paints a little bit more of a gruesome picture. It says, now, the serpent, oh, who's this guy? This is a new character. This serpent has not been talked about yet, but he says the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And that's an accurate statement. He did say that to them. That's exactly what he said not to do. Don't touch it. Don't even go close to it. Stay away. So the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. So perfection was in their midst, and then at some point later than that, they decided, maybe our way is a little bit better. Maybe we have a better handle on things because we got some insight from the serpent dude who said that we'll be like gods, and so maybe we should try this. And perfection is shattered. And things started falling apart at that point in time. Verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock, above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman, he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And to Adam, he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you will return." Why don't we just pray? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, God, that you have given us your heart, your thoughts. You've given us an expression of who you are through your word, and I pray that you would help us to understand it today. God, open our minds, open our hearts, open our spirits to receive your word, and give us fullness of understanding, God. Help us to know how we should view this whole thing, and I pray that it would lead to life in us. In Jesus' name, amen. In our cultural view of manhood, responsibility, relationship, service, protection, and love has been replaced to some extent in all of those arenas by things like this: chauvinism, violence, passivity, insecurity, and addiction. And now our generation has been characterized as one who has really raised the generation of weak-willed, unfocused men who really don't have a clue as to what they're about other than they can make babies. And it really, it's grief to God and it's grief to the world. It causes pain in every arena that we touch if we understand that this fallen nature that we've received as a result of this thing that happened back in creation days, we go along with that and we are a continuation of that curse on everybody we touch as well. Now you are blessed to be coming to church to hear that, aren't you? Isn't that great? Oh, thank you. I'm just a curse. It's kind of the way it is, though. Because of the stuff that we have inherited from our predecessors, and because of the culture that's trying to squeeze us into a mold, we start becoming people that God never intended for us to be in his original design. His original design called for men to be men who were honorable and a blessing and caused flourishing all around them. But yet, everything else pressing on us creates this downward focus for us to just bring kind of a stench of death to what we touch. And it isn't irreversible, but it's a lot of work now. Thank you, Adam. You created a big mess for us to deal with. And we're going to talk about what that all looks like. Even in the best, most godly people you know, the most godly men you know, are still just a faint shadow of God's intended design. we have no conception really of how glorious man was created to be. And I'm not talking about man, just humankind was created to be. We are created to be this glorious creation in which God himself put his stamp of approval and said, man, this is so good. And now he looks at us and I wonder, is it so good? We have this identity in us of Adam, and we have to have some sense of removal from that before we can really attain to any sense of that glorious nature that God has created us to live in. We have this problem, and we see it all through this passage in Genesis chapter 3. We have this problem, guys, and it's probably our primary issue, and it's selfishness. We're essentially a fairly selfish creation. We weren't made to be like that, but we've inherited that definitely from our predecessors. We see selfishness crop up in several different ways in Adam in this chunk of scripture in chapter 3. We see it in the lack of leadership. In verse 6 in there, it says that when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit. Now, you can blame Eve on all over the place on this one, but here's the kicker on this one. She also gave some to her her husband who was with her, and he ate. Now, says he was right there with her. What the world was he doing? Why wasn't he saying, hey, we can't do that. Stop that. What was he doing? He's just like, okay. Typical guy, right? That's what society says. That's a guy for you. That's a guy. Never thinking. Just give me the food, you know. Closest part to the heart is the stomach, and let's just go for that. He just lacked leadership. There has to be something in us that says, hey, I'm supposed to lead this thing. I'm supposed to protect you, and I'm going to protect you from whatever I need to protect you, including stuff that includes deception and, you know, these issues that come our way that we need to have guards up on. And guys, we need to lead our families through that. Secondly, we see that there was this running from relationship and responsibility. In Genesis 3:9, it says that the Lord God called to the man. Says, where are you? He couldn't even find him. He said, Adam, where are you? He said, where are you? Well, God, I heard your voice, and what? I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. And sometimes we do that. We know that we've done wrong, or we feel we're not adequate. And so we run and we hide from things. And we'll get into some specifics on this in a little bit. But we try to get away from our roles and responsibilities as men. So you see Adam hiding. Real manly thing to do. Number 3, we see excuse making and blame shifting. In verse 12, the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate. It's two different blames that he casts. He says, first of all, God, you gave me the woman. So ultimately, it's your fault. But most directly, the woman was the one who gave me that. So it's her fault as well. I stand blameless, is essentially what he's saying. I'm blameless in this thing. It's her fault. Ultimately, it's your fault. It's your big deal. When we abdicate responsibility, when we start passing on all of the roles and responsibilities that we have, we leave society in the lurch looking for someone who will just take it. Someone with broad enough shoulders to say, yeah, I can do this. I'm a man. I can handle this. Lay it on me. So as we see this selfish passivity that he had, this selfish walking away from responsibility, we might want to take a look introspectively and say, is that me? What aspects of that is in me? We have several different examples of this. I was just thinking about different ways that this is expressed in my life. This is really I got home last week from preaching, and I talked about, you know, the man's the spiritual emotional and physical provider from the family. And my wife said, man, I wish your daughters would have heard you preaching about emotional connectivity with your children. Like, oh. I'm just looking ahead saying our Sunday afternoon is going to be brutal. So anyway, here's how passivity, that selfish passivity, is expressed in the life of men. No one you know, but other guys, okay? Passivity is shown around different things like this, hiding our sin, just like Adam hid. Sometimes we sin and we run away trying to bury that sin so nobody will know. As long as nobody knows, it's all good. If I'm thought of as not bad, then it'll be all right. So we do different things to bury and hide and conceal our sin. We make excuses or we complain about the injustices that have been laid on us. This is not fair. This is not right. It's not my fault. We even disorganization and procrastination is a form of passivity. In more simple language, we call them slobs. We just don't do the stuff we're supposed to. Well, this is not the way I'm wired. I'm not wired in an organized fashion. No, you're lazy. That's the deal. Just kind of a slob. So we put off stuff. Last night, I fixed a clogged up drain in our house that has been bugging me for like 3 months. And it took 6 minutes. Like 6 minutes. I put that off. It's like, what a slob. How lazy do you have to be to put off a six-minute fix? Ah, just fix the thing. We engage in fantasy instead of reality. If I only had a different job, different car, different wife, different children, different house, different... We engage in fantasy that involves entertainment. It takes us outside of reality just to get away from it all. We call it vegging, and it's not always bad, but when we make that a constant in our life. I just got to get away. My life is just not what I really dreamed it would be, so I want to get away into this fantasy realm. That ends up just being selfish passivity. You're getting away. You're running away from the responsibilities God has given you. We refuse to be satisfied with what God has provided. In a way, I think this is what happened in the garden. You know, they could eat of any tree they wanted to. Everything was available to them except for the one thing. That's it. Just one. And they said, that's probably the best. And we exhibit those same kind of tendencies when we say, God, my life is so blessed. If only I had, if I just had made more money, had this, and if I only had, then I'd probably be all better. We check out emotionally. When your wife wants to talk to you guys, and you're just like, oh, this is going to be pretty hard for me, so I think I'll give her the mm-hmm and and never really engage fully. And while they're laying out their heart, you're thinking about, man, I haven't had the oil change in the car for about, I'm past time. I got to get that. It's known. We're not getting away with much. When we're silenced in a moment when words are needed. Sometimes words are needed from our children, from our families, in other people's lives as well, in ministry life, same thing. Words are needed, guys. And sometimes, you know, I don't know if this is a factual detail or if it's just made up, but, you know, women, they just have a lot more words in them every day, so they can say a lot more words. Well, I know they do say a lot more words, but I don't know that they have to. And I wonder if it isn't because of our lack of words spoken that they feel like they have to fill the void. Something like that. I don't know. Just a thought. Just Dr. Ruth on you. Okay. Silence in a moment when words are needed. Our silence is really avoiding a role of responsibility that we need to fill. When we busy ourselves, this is kind of almost oxymoronic because it feels like, you know, when you say passive, that to me that just paints this picture of a guy just passed out on the couch. But when we busy ourselves to avoid a responsibility, that is just as passive as anything else. When we run away from responsibility by saying, oh, I got stuff to do, and we fill up our time with stuff that we want to do rather than the stuff we need to do. When we leave difficult tasks to other people, we're passive. When we leave our parenting tasks to somebody else, when we leave our work tasks to somebody else, when we leave our ministry tasks, our family tasks, when we leave stuff for somebody else to do, we're just abdicating. It's like, no, it's not me. No, I don't want to do that. I'm out. When we avoid or walk away from people in need, we're passive. When we're just flat out lazy, we're passive. When we exhibit signs of gluttony, overindulging for comfort in things like sex, food, toys, drink, whatever, when we overindulge in one area because we're trying to get away from a role or responsibility that we have, we're passive. Just a general apathy, like a lack of ambition to accomplish anything, that's a passive thing. It's really quiet in here. Oh, yeah, that's it. That's got to be it. a refusal to worship God. It's just a passivity in our, on our part that doesn't exhibit the glorious nature of who we've been created to be. All right? So, as we look at these kinds of things, I pulled up this. This is really sad. This is a woman's letter about her passive husband. I have been married almost 20 years to the most polite, easygoing, non-confrontational man. We never argue, and I get to make all the decisions concerning our home, kids, finances, etc., and therein lies the problem. My husband is completely passive in virtually every respect. It's nothing new, but I'm realizing now it's been a slow road to resentment and disengagement on my part. He's passive in the small things, never choosing where we eat, having no opinion on purchases, and so on. More frustrating is the fact that I have to set up dates with him and our kids because he will never, on his own, suggest to throw a football, go to a movie, or anything else. He's happy to do it once I plan it. The hardest part for me is his lack of engagement in big picture issues like spiritual matters, home remodeling, dealing with our children's or child's learning disability. He avoids hard conversations at all costs and leaves it all to me. I should appreciate the trust he has in me, but it gets lonely, and I feel like I'm a team of one. Now, I've had conversations with couples in my office, and these kinds of sentiments are expressed fairly routinely. I need a partner. I need engagement. I need somebody who's with me in this, not just my cheerleader, but somebody who is a teammate of mine working through stuff. I don't need anybody to just sit and applaud me when I do things well. I need somebody who's with me in the fight. Guys, that's our role. We need to lead that. We don't need to go along with. We need to lead that charge. We can't be passive. We have to be actively, aggressively involved in this process. And we can use any excuse we want to. I'm just so busy. I'm just so tired. It's just not how I'm wired. I get all that because I feel that very same thing, but it's not biblical for us to abdicate responsibility, to step out and be passive in our lives. Whether you're married or unmarried, it does not matter. We cannot afford to be passive because when men are passive, society nosedives very quickly. It just goes down the tubes. Guys, we're meant to take the charge. We talked about that a lot last week. We've got to step up to that challenge. Here's some of the things that women have told me they want their husbands to be more assertive in, and I've made notes, okay? They want you guys to plan dates. They want you to initiate conversations. They want you to do projects around the house without being nagged. They want you to initiate activities with your children. They want you to sit up, lean forward, and actually listen when they talk. Not sit back in your chair. You know, kind of trying to shake yourself to, anyway. They want you to stand up for themselves with coworkers, family members who take advantage of you because you're a nice guy. Stand up. They also want you to stand up for them when situations arise where this is necessary, like when in-laws make rude remarks. You need to step up. You need to protect your wives. You need to be the man. They need you to express preferences about things and not vague general approvals. Oh, yeah, that's great. When she wears something that you really like, you should say, man, you look great tonight. Not like, do you like what I'm wearing? Oh, yeah, I guess. Didn't even notice that. An ongoing feud in our house, battle, is that when my wife gets her hair done, I have to notice it. So I struggle with that. Sometimes it's like, man, it doesn't, I guess. Ah. So she has to get drastic things done so I notice. Then they go, whoa, you got your hair done. And then she has to ask, well, do you like it? She shouldn't have to ask that. I just, wow, it's amazing what you've done. Be active. Don't be passive. Don't let that stuff pass you by. You just lost an opportunity. It's awesome. So that's the one side of the coin, is this total selfish passivity that we express. There's this other side of the coin that we can go as well, and this is expressed in the curse of Adam, where, well, I think it's on the PowerPoint there, where he says in verse 16, to the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and oh, he shall rule over you. No, don't. That's the wrong spot for that. Dang it. We're going to start with week one next week. Again, we're going to do this all over again until you get it right. Okay. We're men, but we can change. Okay, I get that. Amen. So this idea that he shall rule over you is not a positive thing. That's not the loving protector. That's this domineering force. He will rule over you. And we have this curse on us that there's this, in some of us, we have this nature of wanting to rule, domineer, to go all Rambo on our wives. Ah, I'm going to take charge. It's like, oh, don't be. Argus. Oh, wives, I'm so sorry I failed you miserably. We'll get better, honest. This loving leadership idea is replaced, though, with this desire to rule, to master, to exercise a kind of lordship. And some guys have this in spades. Some guys just really go crazy with this one. If you have ever been a victim of that kind of thing, you know the pain that that inflicts. If you have ever been emotionally, physically, or any otherwise abused by a guy who just powered up on you, it is not very fun. And it is such a distortion of what a guy is supposed to be that it doesn't represent even a smidgen of what God's intent was. This can happen through all kinds of ways as well. We can withhold affection or attention when somebody fails us. It's a form of just aggressive behavior. Like, I know you need my approval or my support right now, but I'm not going to give it to you. That's aggressive. That's hostile. We can use money, power, influence, or whatever else we have to control other people within our marriage or our family or outside of our family as well. We power up on guys. And if we have this domineering personality, we can power up to the point where we can control them that way. We can use mocking, belittling, demeaning just so we can exalt ourselves above somebody else. We can slander or harm another's reputation to put us ahead of them, whether it's in reality or just in our own hearts and minds. We use thoughtless criticism. We nitpick. We judge. We get judgmental. We use sarcasm. We use cynicism. And we start slamming people. This is huge forms of aggression. Retaliation against others when we don't get our way, from anything from silent treatment to violence and everywhere in between. We use those weapons to be aggressive and to gain advantage, to take control. We abandon those that we have responsibility over. Now, this seems incredibly passive, but it's actually a very aggressive thing to do when we abandon people, whether it's physically, emotionally, whatever. We abandon people. It's a very aggressive behavior because you're saying, I'm going to put you where you belong, see how you do on your own. And we just abandon them. Now, all of these things are terrible distortions. And it's just power that's gone way wrong in us. Now, God has designed us to lead lovingly in our homes and be leaders and take the responsibility for the good and the bad that happens in the home. But he never has called for us to power up on folks and get overly aggressive to the point where we domineer, control, put people down just so we can raise ourselves up. If you want to know what a guy, a real guy looks like, a biblical man, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, there's a whole list of qualifications of an elder in the local church. And while these are qualifications that we judge elders by, I think it's an apt qualification for all men that we say, if you want to be a mature man, this is what it looks like. So let's, instead of gauging ourselves by all these false representations that we see in society, let's gauge ourselves by the Word of God. Let's look at this. This saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of an overseer or an elder, he desires a noble task. Now he starts going into the qualifications. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? How is he a man? He must not be a recent convert. He must not be, or he becomes puffed up with conceit and falls into the temptation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into the snare of the devil. Now, guys, if you want to be a guy, a biblical man, measure up to these kinds of qualifications. Be that kind of a guy. Don't be some weeny little guy that's been shaped by culture to be a super nice guy that has no backbone. And don't be some powered up caricature of a, you know, some superhero over here that doesn't know how to control himself. There's, both of those extremes are just ridiculous. Biblically, we're in the middle of all that. We say, you know what? I'm going to be respectable. I'm going to be kind, but I'm not a wimp. I'm not going to lay down for people, and I'm going to stand up. I'm going to lead. I'm going to protect. I'm going to serve. I'm going to care for. I'm going to provide for. That's who I am. That's who God made me to be. I'm going to be that guy. And all of us have that responsibility, that we are that guy. We can't afford to have more people who don't know what real manship looks like. It's like, what is a guy supposed to look like? Man, just read the Bible. Real men have these character qualities that are just, they go beyond what they say or do. They just carry themselves like men. And you can tell in the lives of the family the quality of man that leads. And I don't say any of this to beat up on us, because I fall in the same pile as everybody else here. But here's the deal, is that we can't afford to back away from our God-given design and God-given responsibility any longer. If we want to see the kingdom extended, if we want to see the gospel move forward, if we want to see families flourishing, if we want to see our communities change, guys, we have to step up and do the things that God has called us to do. We can't afford to meander about anymore. We have to work toward what God has called us to become. Now, what do we say to all this stuff? I mean, it's a lot. Because I don't know about you, but as I'm reading the list of stuff, I've been going, oh, check, that's me. Oh, yep, that, oh, ah, yeah, uh-huh. And I'm like, ah, I've got more checks than empty boxes. That's not cool. So how do we respond? Do we just say, oh, forget it. I'm just not worth it. I can't do this anyway. That's like way over my pay scale. So how do we respond? I believe that in all through the scripture, we see the message of God is about redemption. And God is a redeeming God. And he wants to redeem you from your failures. And he wants to create in you a true picture of who he is and who you've been designed to be. And he has given us the ability to get there, not because we're good enough or strong enough or tough enough or self-controlled enough, but because he has given us this means of redemption through Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 5, verse 18, he says, Paul writes, therefore, as one trespass, talking about Adam, led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's disobedience the many will be made righteous. He's talking about Adam versus Jesus. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God is constantly in this process of redeeming us and restoring us, guys, to true masculinity, to true manhood. Who are we meant to be? Who God designed you to be? He's always in this process of restoring us to that full image of God. Now, in some of us, it's a slower road than others, but God is in that business. That's what he does. He sent Jesus Christ to die on a cross to take your sin away from you so that, not just so you could go to heaven, but so that you could turn into a more Christ-like individual as you go throughout your life. So that we can dump the acts of sin and the old nature off and start moving toward a full realization of righteousness as exhibited through Jesus Christ. That's what he's created for us. He's made this way for us, guys. And so if you look at this list and you go, oh, I'm miserable. I'm a failure. I could never. Don't worry about that part of it. You find Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is the one who can cause that to be different for you. This is where we all need to fall onto. We need to understand that this is not on me. I must be better. I must be stronger. I must be. Stop. Because you can't. But God can. God is a redeeming God. He wants to redeem you from that old nature into a brand new nature. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, he says, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What? Sometimes I don't feel like I'm seated in heavenly places. Sometimes it doesn't feel like he's raising me up even. Sometimes it feels like, man, I suck. But the Bible is true and my feelings are not. So God has, because of his great love and mercy, he has given us this way to be a different kind of person. He's redeemed us, and he is redeeming us. He's doing a constant work to cause us to change. If we recognize, man, I'm flawed. Some of the stuff that I've done all my life, I find it's not even healthy. I've damaged people along the way, and I've caused others to hurt and stumble, and I don't like where I am. Then you could sit around in that for a long time and wallow, or you can take some action steps toward getting out of that. And if this isn't on the notes, but in your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. If you have a Bible. This is my Bible. In verse 22, it says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life. All right, this has many implications, but one of them is exactly what we're talking about today. What is your former way of life? The way that is not in God's design. That's a former way of living. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your mind, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, there's this three-step process that he mentions, and it's very clear. He says, put off the old stuff. Now, if you recognize where you've been and you say, man, that is not healthy. I've been a domineering guy, or I've been a super passive guy. I just haven't stepped up to the plate, and I know my wife has told me before, or my parents have told me, I'm just not stepping up. Then recognize that and confess it. Say, yeah, that's me. Own it. We can't go anywhere until we say, yep, you're right, I'm messed up. Right? We have Celebrate Recovery here on Wednesday nights. The first step along the way is somewhere in there, you've got to come to this point of saying, dang, I need help. I screwed up. And if we don't come to that point, we never can change. We cannot change. So we have to recognize, man, I have been passive or I've been overly aggressive. And we have to say, I can't live like this. God is not pleased with my life this way. I'm changing. I'm stopping this. I confess that to God. Repent of that. Say, God, I don't want to be like that anymore. And we turn around and walk the other way from that. Say, I'm stopping that stuff. It's garbage. It's killing me. It's killing everybody around me. I must stop. And then it says, to be made new in the attitude of your mind. If we're going to be anything different, we have to think differently. And if we're going to think differently, we have to have different programming. If we're going to be programmed by anything that is going to take us to where we want to be, then we have to be programmed by the Word of God. We must be programmed by the Word. So we start reading Scripture. We start understanding, what does God really want of me? What does he want me to become? How does he want me to respond to this whole thing of being a true man? What does it mean for me? Instead of being an angry person, what should I be? Instead of being a little wimp on a couch, what should I be? How should I act? What is God really asking of me? Well, you've got to get reprogrammed into your brain by reading the Bible and get as much of the Word of God in you as absolutely possible, because that is the only thing that's going to change you. And you know there's a lot of this stuff on these lists that it's like, that's me, because your wife has told you. Yeah? And you've responded sometimes by saying, you're crazy. No, that's not me. It's your fault. I think I just read that one. It's your fault. If those things are ringing in your ears, then you've got to come to this place and say, oh, God, it's me. It is me. It's not her. It's not my boss. It's not society. It's me. And then I walk away from that. I say, forgive me of that. I want to change. God, I want to move as far away from that behavior as absolutely possible. I'm coming over this way and I'm getting renewed in the attitude of my mind. I know which way I should go. I know what I need to do because the Bible's telling me. And then the third step along that process is to be made new and put on the new man and do new deeds. So you find yourself in the same situations as you were previously, and you would have reacted in a very negative way after you've been renewed in the attitude of your mind and then putting on the new man, you start seeing yourself starting to respond a little bit differently. Maybe you're a little more patient and kind. Maybe you're a little bit more active. Maybe you're a little bit more taking lead when you should be. Maybe you just start changing little by little to the point where you become more and more of what God has created you to be. Now, is this a long road? Yeah, it's a lifetime of work. Absolutely. Absolutely, it's a lifetime of work. But are you going to start or are you going to stay? And this is the big question. Are we going to start on the path? Or are we just going to stay where we are? I don't think we can afford to stay where we are. Now, there's not a guy in here that has it all together, right? Well, except, no. I was thinking of one guy, but no. I remembered something. So, there's nobody in here that gets off with a free pass today because we are all flawed. Why? Because we're all of Adam. We're all of Adam. So we've all got this stuff in us. Now, some have made more progress than others. That's okay. But that we're going to go along the way is the big deal. That we decide it's time to change. It's time to switch. I got to grow up in God. I got to represent God more accurately. I want to be a biblical man. Second Corinthians 3:18 says, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of God, are being transformed, being, present tense, being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. It's not coming all at one time. He says it's happening from one degree of glory up to another. And one degree is not very much. You know, if you're looking at 360 of them, one degree is like, but from one degree of glory to the next, that's the way God is changing us. And guys, that's the way it happens. We change little by little. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. If it's not for him working in us, we're just doing this all in self-effort and it doesn't matter anyway because we'll never make it. But since God is working through us and in us by the power of the Holy Spirit that he has placed in us as believers, we have a hope to change. How are you? Y'all good? Men, I want to ask you these questions. Here's a self-quiz, all right? Okay. What has the Holy Spirit been speaking to you about lately, even during this talk? What has God been saying to you about where you are? Some of the things that are going... this is torturous, I know. You know, I said this last week. You know, when somebody asks us how we're feeling, I don't even know how to respond to that. How am I feeling? What does that mean? I don't even know. So this is torturous to get introspective. I get that. All right? But what has the Holy Spirit been speaking to you about lately? Maybe even today. Where is the passivity or the hostility in your life? How is that exhibited? Where does it come from, and in what situations does it arise in? Do you notice patterns in your life where you respond in certain ways? How does it work itself out most often? How does it manifest? What's the evidence of this stuff happening? Which of these things that I read off today are you most inclined to do? What's your weak link? And this is probably the most important one. If you were to ask people who knew you best, what would they say about your passivity or hostility? If you're married, you ask your wife, do you see passivity in me? Do you see hostility in me? If so, how is that showing up? Do you notice patterns? Women are very adept at figuring these things out. They see. They're very, very sharp when it comes to understanding how interactions work in social arrangements. They get this. So ask. If you do ask, what do they say? So, men, you are needed. You are needed in your family to make God glorified through that core unit that he designed. You are needed on your job, in this society, in this church. You are needed. Step up. Let's do this. I don't think we will flourish until men find themselves in these roles. I don't think we as a society can flourish. And sociological evidence would show that. It just doesn't happen. So let's step up and be who we're supposed to be, right? All right. Worship team, come on up. Also, could I have all the men stand up? All the men stand up. That's a glorious looking group of guys right there, I tell you what. I want to have you all come up here. All the men in this room, come on up. Hey, are you male? I don't care if you're 11 or 12. Come on, get up here. Get up here. Ugh. If you're biologically male, come forward. All right. All right. They're up already. All right. Here's what I want to do. I want to pray for you guys. And women, would you join me in praying for these guys? Yeah? Pray for these guys. You all want to see what we're talking about today, right? Yeah? Oh, come on. Yeah, yeah? All right. Well, let's pray that into place, shall we? Father, thank you so much for these men. God, thank you that you have created here a group of guys who understand and are coming to an understanding of who they are. God, I thank you that you have created us with special attributes and characteristics that we only exhibit in this creation. And God, I pray that we would come into that in fullness, that we would represent true manhood in a biblical sense in our lives, in our families, in our work life, in our community life. God, that we would represent you well. that we would step up to responsibilities that are placed on our shoulders, that we would be gentle when we need to be gentle, and we'd be aggressive when we need to be aggressive. God, that we would not be passive and we'd not be sitting on the couch, but that we would rise to challenges and become men who lead this world into the fullness of Christ. God, help us to do that. Help us. God, I pray for the women who are sitting in their chairs right now and looking at their man. I pray that they would see the future of the man that they're praying for right now as being fullness of Christ. That they'd see fullness of Christ in that. And God, would you help us get through our struggles? God, would you empower us to see our weaknesses? Would you help us to be man enough to admit those things and lean on you for your help in all those things? God, thank you for that. Bless these men. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys.
Woo!
All right, give yourself a hand. Amen. All right, everybody. We are done. You're dismissed. God bless you. Have a great time.